Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Changing.
Morning, church. I don't know what was going through your mind when that song was being sung, but I can tell you what was going through my mind. I started imagining a quotation I read in The Great Controversy from one of our writer, E.G. White. She describes the coming of Jesus as a cloud the size of a small hand appearing in the east. She said, as it gets closer and closer, it becomes brighter and bigger. And the earth was engulfed with the presence of the brightness of Christ coming. She said she heard the saints saying, Lord, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has come to save us. Whatever it takes, let us be a part of that throng that will say, Lord, this is our God. We have waited so long, and he has come to save us. That was the picture that was going through my mind as Sister Stephanie sang. Despite the melody of her voice, I was able to focus on that day. When Jesus shall come and take us home to glory. If you look at my topic, it is, Lord, my night is too long. Lord, my night is too long. Did that song give us hope? Yes, it did. One day, we shall behold him. You know, thinking about, when I was asked to do this, I was thinking about what should I talk about? And I prayed and I prayed. And started thinking about our church, our brothers and sisters, and the reality of life, the things we face on a daily basis, the struggles we go through. And I asked God to help me to get some meat, some ideas to this topic, for this topic. And I tell you a funny thing that happens to me. Last quarter, we look at God's mission, my mission. And every time there's a book that I wanted to order to read as to get some background information relating to the Sabbath school lesson. And every time I try to order the book, I keep forgetting. Then I ordered the book the last Sabbath of the quarter, and when the package came, I got the wrong book. It was the wrong book. Needless to say, I was disappointed. So I called, and they told me that, okay, I will send you a book. You can keep that book. You might find it useful. And lo and behold, when I started to read the book, that was the wrong book, but it is. It has served to be very instrumental to what I needed to talk about today. Amen. Got the wrong book, but it was the book I really needed to help me with the sermon. And I said, God, you are amazing. Amazing. You're amazing. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 88. It's a psalm that echoes a cry for help. You can read with me on the screen. If you want to read out loudly, you can. If you want to read silently, you can. But I'll begin. Join me, please. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the graves, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayers come before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friends you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Let us pray. Our loving Father, as we come before you this morning, we're asking you, Lord, to help us to find comfort, consolation, and solace in your words. Our lives, Lord, are a description of the psalm that we have just read. But Lord, today we are asking you that as we leave here, we will be comforted. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm sure that we can all relate to this psalm. Chances are, a lot of us are here today with feelings of being alone, lost, afraid, abandoned, feelings that cause us to be questioning you. And Lord, this morning we come to you for some answers. It is said that fear and trauma is prevalent among the emotions that we experience as human beings. If statistics are to be believed, there are several thousand people worshiping in different congregations today who are either recovering from, in the midst of, some type of stressful situation, or experiencing some type of anxiety disorder. Chances are, you might stumble in church this morning, dragging fear and anxiety behind you. The truth is, the anxiety level in the world, in the United States, have risen dramatically over the past 50 years. Robert Leahy, an American psychologist, wrote, "The average American child today exhibit the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient exhibited in the late 1950s. He said, "We live in an age of anxiety. We have become a nation of nervous wrecks. Life comes at us in more ways than one, in more ways than we can imagine, that cast deep shadows, gloomy days, long nights, or beds at times are no longer a place of comfort, or pillows no longer a comfortable place on which we can lay our heads. Instead, they become a place to soak up our tears. We toss, we turn, hoping for the seamlessly long night to come to an end. Alone with our thoughts in the deafening stillness of the night, we ask God, 'Lord, when is my long night is coming to an end?' It might be because of the loss of a loved one. The news from the doctor that changes your life forever. A child ongoing health situation for which there is no answer. Declining health. Wayward children. A broken relationship. And the list goes on. And we, like the psalmist, ask, 'Lord, why are you hiding your face from me? My soul is full of trouble, and my life drawn near to the grave.'" Friends, the struggles are real, real, real. You know, in New York, a councilwoman there is proposing a bill, a very strange bill. She's proposing a bill to allow individuals who are suffering to take their own lives by administering a drug to themselves. She says that the individual had to be mentally competent. And has to be confirmed by a doctor that they have 6 or less months to live. She said she is thinking about this bill because she watched her sister suffered from the pains of ovarian cancer. She said that she woke up every day and her question is, or was, when am I going to die? For those of us who are against this bill, who are, you know, you know, I know you feel about it, but don't worry, because there is a group. There's a group that's advocating against this bill, and they call themselves. They call themselves Not Dead Yet. The Not Dead Yet group is advocating against this bill. However, forget about the part about taking your own life. But can we relate to the emotion that she has been through with watching her sister suffering, asking every day, when am I going to die? The psalmist asks, Lord, why do you hide your face from me? And there are several psalms that speak to this question. Psalm 21, verse 1. Psalm 44, 23 to 26. You can read those when you get them, just to name a few. And in those moments, what did they get? God's silence and seeming absence. And this is a big concern, that God's silence and seeming absence in the face of suffering, you know, is a topic of concern. And the psalmist addressed that over 3,000 years ago. The Bible and the psalm is replete with expressions that point to the struggles and the perceived absence of God in those moments. The feeling of utter abandonment is often connected to the psalmist forgetting, thinking that God has totally abandoned them. And they ask, Lord, why do you hide your face from me? And again, what do they get? Deafening silence. These questions ultimately climaxes Jesus' question on the cross, echoing through the universe, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's what Sister White says. Christ's forlorn cry from Calvary makes it appear that Satan has triumphed at last. Christ hung between heaven and earth in the center of three crosses. The few disciples who have dared to follow their teacher up to this moment watch their hopes dissolve amidst the suffering of the Son of God. The victory of evil seems imminent. Nature has hidden itself under a cloak of darkness and suffers together with its creator. God seems to be silent and absent. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. Jesus' desperate words seem to point to his father's absence. Yet there is another perspective to the depression, to the depressing scene. With amazement, angels witness the Savior's despairing agony. The host of heaven veiled their faces from the fearful sight. Inanimate nature expressed sympathy with its insulted and dying author. The sun refused to look upon the awful scene. Its full bright rays were illuminating the earth at midday, when suddenly it seemed to be blotted out. Complete darkness, like a funeral pall, enveloped the cross. This darkness seems to point to God's absence in this pivotal moment of salvation history. But Ellen G. White says, in that thick darkness, God's presence was hidden. He makes darkness his pavilion and conceals his glory from human eyes. God and his holy angels were beside the cross. The Father was with his Son. That which at first sight appeared to be victory of evil was in reality the turning point in the plan of salvation. Making it possible for humankind to return to God, the Father suffered with his Son. The apparent defeat is the actual victory. One only needs a change of perspective. God's perceived absence is never real absence. God's perceived absence is never real absence. The famous illustration of the footprints in the sand still holds true. A man who dreams about the scenes of his life sees two sets of footprints in the sand. One of them his and the other God's. However, during the difficult moments of his life, there's suddenly only one set of footprints. He turns to his heavenly Father, asking him why he was left alone during these times of trial and suffering, to which God replies, "These were the times when I carried you in my arms." Today, he still carries us. He's just where he's always been, close to his suffering children. Another quote I read says, silence many times this side of eternity reminds us that we will not always get the response from heaven that we desire, but we must not permit dismay to overwhelm us or cause us to make a shipwreck of our faith. And I'm by no means dismissing the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the pain, the what ifs. As a matter of fact, I will tell you that Peter had a congregation that was worried, that was concerned, and burdened with situations that he had to address. He had to counsel them how to conduct themselves under the sovereignty of God. Here is how you face it, Peter says. Here is how you live in situations like those. Turn your Bibles with me to our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read 5, 6, and 7. Likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Three short verses. And they point us into two directions. There's something Peter wants us to do. And secondly, there is something that he wants us to know. The something that he wants us to to do will help us do it if we understand it's something that He wants us to know. He said, cast your anxiety or your fears on Him. Cast your anxiety or your fears on Him. You know, in the original, the word cast is not the kind of word that will allow us to go in your closet and pray and try to get out without having our burdens following us. The word cast is described as an assertive, vibrant word. It means to heave, to launch, to throw. So when Peter says, cast your cares upon Him, he means that we should launch our cares on Jesus. Amen. To throw our cares on Jesus. Jesus told the disciples to cast your nets on the other side of the sea. Throw your nets on the other side of the sea. He said you have to launch, you have to cast all your cares upon Him. And we have a hard time doing that, right? I have a hard time doing that. When we pray, can we just leave it there? When someone pray for us, can we just leave it there? It's very hard to do it, and that is why Peter gets into that if we understand. If we know what we need to do or how we need to do it, then it will be easier for us to cast our cares on Him. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, and I get to this point, I remember growing up hearing a story of a lady who stumbled into a transportation with her load on her head. And she got into transportation and she sat in the transportation still having the load on her head. And there's some joke to this, that someone says to her, why don't you put it down? She said, no, I don't want to give the vehicle any more weight. I'll just keep it in my head. You know, and that is me. That is you sometime clutching onto your burdens when you're asked to leave it at the feet of Jesus. We still carry our burdens when Jesus says, cast your cares upon me because what? Okay. Cast your burdens upon me. Peter said, don't clutch them. What I want you to do is to take them and launch them in the loving arms of Jesus. In the direction of His grace, and never to take them up again. Now, as you read the passage, it is easy to think that Peter is talking about two different subjects. In verse 6, he talked about humility. And in verse 7, he talks about anxiety, which is care. And it is easy to think, well, He's just dealing with different matters. You know, I want us to understand, though, that Peter is here tying the concept of humility with casting our cares on Christ. It is, says Alex Trebek, the Scottish preacher. He says, unless you humble yourself, you will not be able to cast or cure upon Christ. And you understand why? Because we like to be in charge. I need to take care of this myself. I need to do this. I am the one in charge. I am key to this. It's all about my responsibility and my ability. And the scripture have a word for that attitude. That attitude is self, pride. I am the one that can do it all by myself. I am going to put all my intellect, my intelligence, my strength in it. And I'm going to tackle my burdens by myself. And as long as we are thinking, I am in charge, it's all about me. As long as we are in this frame of mind, there is no way we will be able to cast our cares on Christ. Because we will be convinced if we let go of it, something bad is going to happen. So he said, Peter says, before you come to dealing with your anxiety, get on your knees in humility and recognize the fact that God is still on the throne. God is still on his throne. Recognize the fact that God still runs the universe. Recognize the fact that no one died and left us the title God. And when I come to realize I am not the only one on which things depends, then said Peter, it will become much easier to launch our cares in the direction of God's grace. When I know that it doesn't stop with me, when I know that there's a greater power out there, I will humble myself and say, Lord, take control. Here is my burden. Peter says that it is humility that is going to cause us to do that. And I remember in Sabbath school class, Brother Steve made the point that a lot of times we are so self-absorbed that we think we can handle it all. And that is humility. Jesus says, Peter says what? Cast your cares upon him. Are we going to do that? You know, you remember the last time you flew? You remember the last time you took the airplane? You know, and I must admit that this is an age of anxiety when it comes on to taking an airplane, there, especially after 9/11. There are so many things happening. I mean, recently we heard of doors flying off planes. And when we plan our trips, sometimes we don't look forward to that trip at all. Most of us don't look forward to the trip. But anyway, we book our trip. We get to the airport when the day came. The airplane, we board the aircraft. You got your seat in row 23B. The first thing that you do is you look around for the exits. Make sure nothing is in your way. You know nothing about flying an airplane. But you're anxious and you're worried. Flight attendant, get up. They do their pre-flight routine, and you are watching intently. But as you look around, you see other people relaxing. No one is watching. You are the only one that is sweating. You are the only one that is anxious. You are the only one that is worried. And finally, the moment came. The airplane took off, and you swallow your heart. And as the plane takes off, it climbed rapidly. And finally, a voice came. This is Captain Black. We have reached our cruising altitude of 38,000 feet. And it looks like our trip will be a smooth one. You can turn off your seat, fasten seat belt sign, and you can move around in the cabin. But while you're seated, please keep them fastened. Our crew will attend you if needed. Since it looks like it will be a clear flight, and I won't be talking to you again until we begin our descent. And then he said, sit back, relax, enjoy the flight. Now let me ask you this. What are you going to do? Are you going to try to fly the plane from 23B? Are you going to sit back, recline the seat to the 2 inches that you get and enjoy the flight? And you know, the point is, this all has to do with us understanding ourselves. If I can only recognize that there is nothing I can do from 23B to keep this flight in the air, it becomes much more possible to leave it to the pilot and recline my seat and enjoy the flight and get some rest. That is the reality to which Peter is driving. He said it requires humility. Understanding ourselves in the whole conflict, in the whole cosmic conflict, it requires humility to surrender to God, because there is nothing that we can do sometimes, nothing that we can do. And worry will not make it better for us. That's why, he says, cast your fear upon him, for he cares for you. It does not depend on me. It's something that he wants us to do is that first thing that he said in verse 7. He said, cast all your cares on him. But there's not only something that he wants us to do. There's also something in the passage that he wants us to know. And it's something that he wants us to know. He wants us to know this, because if you know this, it will help us to do what he asks us to do. So, the final phrase in verse 7, which we have been repeating. Cast all your anxiety on him because, why? Because he cares for you. It strikes me that part of the reason that drives anxiety is in our lives is because we think that no one else cares. We think that no one else cares about us. I don't know who is going to care about it if I don't. If I don't worry about my illness, who will? If I don't worry about the exam, who will? If I don't worry about whether my bills are paid, who will? Who will if not me? No one else cares enough to think about worrying and praying about it. And then Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I'm saying this over and over. I hope you hear this in your sleep tonight. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I want to notice what this text says and this text did not say. It did not say he will resolve all your anxieties. It did not say he will solve all your problems in the way you wish. It did not say he will take the exams for you and do the studying for you. It did not say you will be healed. It did not say you will always be able to pay your bills. It did not say you will not be hurt. It just gives us that absolute, unflinching, unbending, unyielding assurance. He cares for you. So we don't have to worry so much, because so many times when we do, we echo the thoughts of the psalmist, like some of the words we just read in Psalm 88. The great of scriptures had their fair share of anxiety. The psalmist asked, God, are you up there? Do you care? When are you going to act? Are you always going to be silent? Do you care? Habakkuk says, Lord, look at how your people are conducting themselves. Don't you care? We echo Job's cry as he sat writhing and itching in pain. Lord, what did I do? Why is my night so long? Lord, do you care? And Peter says what? Yes, he cares. Cast your anxieties on him, because what? He cares for you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And the knowledge that he cares for you will allow you to cast your anxiety on him. And I love the way the J.B. Phillips version renders this text, especially the last phrase, because he cares for you. J.B. Phillips version puts it this way. You can throw all the weight of your anxiety on him, for you are his personal concern. You can throw all the weight of your anxiety on him, for you are his personal concern. I love that rendition of the text. You are his personal concern. Maybe you sit here this morning overwhelmed with anxiety, worried about all sorts of stuff, whether your finances are going to be paid, your health is going to be restored, and everything that causes you to ask the Lord, Lord, my night is too long. When is it going to be over? You sit here with tear-dimmed eyes. You struggle into worship this morning carrying a burden that is too heavy to bear. Well, if that describes you, let me assure you what God says in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 49, 15 and 16, he said it this way, even if a mother may forget her nursing child, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. I have engraved you on the olive palm of my hand. Why? Because you are my personal concern. Jesus says in Luke chapter 27, it's recorded that God says, I love and care for you so much that I count the number of years here on your head. And it doesn't mean that I only know the number of years on your head. If one strand of the hair on your head followed. I know which number that is. Why? Because he says, you are my personal concern. Jesus says, see those sparrows, see them up there. Not one of those, not one fall to the ground without my Father taking notice. And he says, take heart, because you are worth more than many sparrows. Why? Because you are my personal concern. So take heart. As all those pressures of life caving on you, take heart. Remember, God is still on the throne. Humble yourself in his presence and recognize that he still is on his throne. He still loves us. Listen to Peter, who knows a bit about anxiety in his own life. As he said, cast, launch, heave all your cares upon him. Why? Because you are his personal concern. You know, you're here today, burdened, anxious, stressed, load on your shoulder. Do you want to meet Jesus at the altar today? Do you want to leave those burdens at the altar, at the feet of Jesus today? As they sing, if you want to unload on Jesus today, you can walk up to the altar. And even if you think that you're okay, there might be someone that you know of who you know will need a prayer. And maybe the closest they will get to Christ today is you carrying them in your hearts to the altar. So even if you are okay, you know a loved one, you know a friend, you know a brother, you know a sister, Jesus is asking you to cast, to leave those burdens at the altar today.
Are kneeling down to pray. Some are finding mercy, forgiveness for their sins. Some are fighting battles and they're struggling to win. The time has come to give them to the Lord. That's what the altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. Jesus is waiting, he is waiting here for you. go quickly now before they close the door. That's what the altar is for. Beside them, thanking God that they've come. And a man is standing there in tears, giving up a part of him that he's held back for years. Hearts are being broken,
lives are being changed.
And those who call upon him will never be the same. The time has come to give in to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. Carry those burdens anymore.
There's a light in the darkness, there's a love that's true,
and Jesus is waiting, he is waiting here for you. Go quickly now before they close the door. That's what the altar is for.
There's still time, there's still room.
That's what this altar is for.
Don't carry the burden that you bring here this morning.
You don't have to carry those burdens anymore.
Lost all your cares upon him.
There's a light in the darkness, there's a love that's true. Jesus is waiting, he is waiting here for you. Go quickly now before they close the door.
Let the doors close on you, please.
And you can give your burdens to the Lord. The Lord. That's what this altar is.
Before we pray, some of us here might be carrying that burdens, something we have done many years ago, and we still believe that we have not been forgiven, and it can cause us to have sleepless night. As I was listening to the sermon, Jesus said that when we give our sins to him, he throw them into the depths of the sea. And he remembered them no more. Help is available for us today. Help that no medication can heal. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to heal our broken heart. It is sufficient to remind us that the price has been paid in full. And this is why we can come to the altar and we can cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us.
Amen.
We don't have to have those sleepless nights. For we know that even when Peter was in jail, he found rest, even though the enemy was planning to destroy him in the morning. My brothers and sisters, God is real. His words are real. He is faithful in his words. He's not a man that he should lie. So the sermon that God sent to us today is not a sermon for us to leave here the same way we came this morning, but for us to be reminded that there is power, in the Word of God. There is healing in the Word of God, and there is victory in the Word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father and our God, you have sent us a word today that we all can relate to. And yes, Lord, we might not be willing to stand or to come to the altar this morning, O God, but you know our hearts. We thank you, God, that despite who we are, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You said if we would just call upon you, you are near. And Lord, you said that when we call, help is on the way. Oh God, we thank you for the assurance of your word this morning. So many of us, oh God, are anxious. Lord, we are not sure where we are with you. But we thank you, God, that you had promised that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to heal us from our unrighteousness. Lord, yes. Some of us, oh God, we might be going through trying times. The doctor said that there is no help from their side. But God, the life is not over yet. We are not dead yet. And we know, God, that you give us life and life more abundant. And Father God, despite the body may be deteriorating at this time, God, we can renew our life in Jesus. Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. Mm-hmm. Almighty God, we are asking you this morning, each one of us, whatever the struggles are that will deny you from being Lord of our lives, we are praying, oh God, that you may break down those walls of partition and that you may give us victory today. Yes, Lord, the bills might still be there, but God, give us peace of mind. The diagnosis, Lord God, might still be there, but God, reassure us that anyway with Jesus we can safely go. Father God, yes, we might be lonely, but God, remind us that you have engraved us upon the palms of your hand. We are not alone. And Father, when all men forsake us, you promise, O God, that you will take us up. O Father, visit, O God, those who are lonely today. Whether on Zoom or here, God, do not let them go back home the same way. Break those chains, O God. Set the captive free and bring deliverance, we pray, Amen. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Father, healing comes in the name of Jesus. Amen. Salvation comes in the name of Jesus. Victory comes in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we are claiming victory today, God. Break the chains and set the captive free. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Father God, someone today might be searching for Jesus. Lord, may the word that I've spoken direct them, Lord, to the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is able to bring us into the marvelous light. Amen. Father God, heal us, I pray, and set us free. And Father, we thank you again for the word. May the word, God, find lodgment in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
And as you go back to your seat, I just want to remind us that because we are his personal concern, he's coming back for us. He's coming back so that we can be where he is, because we are his personal concern. And I hear we ask, Lord, how long, girl, are we going to wait? And I hear the songwriter says, it is almost time for the Lord to come. I hear the people say the stars of heaven are growing dim. It must be the breaking of the day. Another songwriter says, it may be at morn when the day is awakened, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the blaze of his glory to receive from the world his own. So take heart. Take heart. The long dark night will soon be over.
Amen. We want to thank Brother Lenvall for the message today. And we pray that the Lord will help us to to give our worries, cast our cares to him because he cares. Amen? This week we're going to pray for the Brown family. Remember them in your prayer this week. Our closing hymn, it's hymn number 207. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn.